Hello, everyone. So I'm told I'm blending in with the background. I'm right here, okay? I'm right here, in case you can't see me. Well, to be or not to be, that really is the question. And today I want us to gain a fresh realization that God has called us to be gracious. But what exactly does that mean? I mean, if you had to suggest a synonym for the word gracious, what would it be? Sometimes when a person is described as gracious, the speaker is indicating that the person is polite or refined or diplomatic. If someone is dignified or someone is distinguished looking in a red shirt without being pretentious, the person might be referred to as gracious. But the root word of gracious is grace, which actually refers to a gift. That's what the word means. To be gracious is to be generous in some way. Gracious people offer help. Gracious people extend mercy. They convey kindness. They convey gentleness. A gracious person is a giver, not just materially, but verbally, emotionally, relationally. And sometimes the gift that is most needed is grace itself, forgiveness. Victoria was driving to her niece's voice recital in New York when she passed a car in which 19-year-old Ryan was riding. Ryan and five of his friends had just used a stolen credit card for a spending spree, and one of their random purchases was a frozen turkey, which Ryan heaved out of a car window into oncoming traffic. And the 20-pound frozen projectile smashed through Victoria's windshield, striking her in the face. Though badly injured, Victoria survived, but the incident altered her life and downgraded her life. She spent 10 hours in the operating room following the incident as surgeons reconstructed her face. When she was finally able to go home, she was dependent on a tracheotomy tube. She endured many months of painful rehab. Ryan was charged and tried and convicted, and Victoria made sure she was present in court for his sentencing. When she was invited to speak, Victoria asked the judge to be lenient with Ryan. She said, "Despite all the fear and pain I have learned from this horrific experience, and I still have much for which I am thankful. Each day when I wake up, I thank God simply because I am alive." And then she addressed Ryan. "Ryan, I sincerely hope you have also learned from this awful experience. There is no room for vengeance in my life, and I do not believe that a long prison term will do you or me or society any good." And as he listened to Victoria, Ryan wept and expressed sincere remorse for his foolish behavior. And the judge honored Victoria's request and gave Ryan only a fraction of the sentence he deserved. Now, some would say that Victoria's generosity toward Ryan was extreme or misplaced. And some might say that the judge should have commended her for being magnanimous while handing down a stern sentence nonetheless. And that is the risky thing about grace. When we are gracious, it is impossible to know if the recipient will be truly and permanently impacted by it. I have seen people forgive offenses that the offender never even acknowledged. But we have to realize that for followers of Jesus, the gracious response is always the best response, even if the person who receives it fails to appreciate it. Victoria took the risk and demonstrated a brand of grace that is rarely seen, and it is no wonder she was named the year's most inspiring person by a faith-based publication. Something strange happened at a bird sanctuary in British Columbia a few years ago. In a nest where two adult eagles were raising three eaglets, a sixth bird somehow appeared. Somehow, a tiny red-tailed hawk ended up in an eagle nest next to baby eagles. And shockingly, the two adult eagles chose to care for it. And the eaglets accepted it as an adopted sibling. Now, it sounds like one of those cute animal things, but wildlife experts were genuinely amazed that it did not end badly for the hawk. Young eagles sometimes attack their own natural siblings in the nest, so the hawk's chances of survival were very slim. And yet, against all odds, the hawk survived. I wish every human could count on being treated as that hawk was treated. But some people experience very little acceptance, very little grace, very little kindness or gentleness. I was recently in a waiting room with two adults and a restless toddler, and the child was obviously exhausted. And for 30 minutes, I heard the adults speak only words of contempt and frustration to the child. And I left there wondering if that child ever hears kind or gracious words from the adults in her life. But I also have to wonder if life would be any better for that child if she lived next door to you or to me. Would you or I be just one more adult in her life who resented her immaturity and failed to understand why she is unhappy? Or would she experience, living next door to you or me, a truly gracious person? I won't read the full list, but Galatians 5, verse 22 says in part, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And that is a great description of a gracious person. If we want to define graciousness, that is where we should start. Could a troubled toddler find that kind of fruit on the tree of your life or mine? She desperately needs to find it somewhere. And you and I interact with people every day who desperately need to encounter someone who is gracious. The Bible teaches us to use the Word of God as a mirror to examine ourselves first, not as a magnifying glass to examine others. I mean, isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he said that we should first remove the plank from our own eyes before we try to remove the speck from our brother's eye? So it isn't yet time for us to ask, are the people in my life gracious toward me? No, all of us need to be asking, am I a genuinely gracious person? Do people hear words of grace from me, or do they routinely hear harsh words from me? Have I been following Jesus long enough that my first response to broken people and disappointing circumstances is compassion, or am I instinctively unsympathetic? I have terrific neighbors these days. But back in Columbus, Ohio, 25 years ago, I had a next-door neighbor with a cranky personality. He was a grouchy guy, and that was on a good day. On the day Sharon and I moved into the house next door to him, he walked over not to welcome us to the street or to the neighborhood, but to complain that there were cars parked in front of his house. And I thought, yes, that is because you live on a street. So he let me know on day one that he was cantankerous, and I kid you not, he took a combative stance to almost everything. And thanks to him, the command of Jesus that I had the toughest time obeying during that phase of my life was, love your neighbor. One of my neighbor's ongoing battles was with people in the neighborhood who walked their dogs. Because occasionally, a dog would leave the gift of free fertilizer in my neighbor's yard, which made him very angry. So he posted a sign with some crude artwork that made it clear that pets were not welcome to take potty breaks on his lawn, even if the owner cleaned up. And he sat outside in his lawn chair to keep his lawn from being defiled. And he had such a fiery disagreement with one dog owner that the man apparently returned at night to spray weed killer on my neighbor's lawn. And so the police were called, and it got ugly. Now, I wish it was not true, but when someone is rude and crabby on my move-in day, there is a broken part of me that wants to say, if that's how you want to do it, pal, let's get ready to rumble! I mean, if the choices are fight or flight, my personality is not the fleeing type. My attitude has always been willing to write checks that my body can't cash. So after my neighbor confronted me about my friend's parking in front of his house, my first reaction was not, "Lord, how can I love this man?" My first reaction was, "Lord, how can I love this man?" But my wife is a peacemaker, and she wanted to win over our cranky neighbors. So Sharon chatted about gardening with his wife. And Sharon made sure that our kids, who were preschool age at the time, did not treat their lawn as an extension of our lawn. And within a couple of years, we heard they were telling people how much they liked us. We didn't know they liked anyone. And to be honest, we truly came to love Bob and Nancy. And they left us $250,000. No, they didn't do that. But it would have made for a great story. And you were going to be a lot nicer to your neighbors after that part, weren't you? No, we came to like them so much that we worried about them after we moved to Illinois. We loved them so much that when we sold our house to a friend who asked what our neighbors were like, we said, "Oh, they're the best. Now let's hurry up and sign." And I am glad my wife reminded me to follow Jesus instead of following the Hatfields and the McCoys. Or maybe in our modern TV landscape, the Duttons. How did we say it earlier? The gracious response is always the best response. But it never feels like the best response at the moment. And so many times the best things do not feel like the best things. You have to know they are the best things by listening to Jesus and by being wise. And this is why Romans 12, verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you." It doesn't feel good to do that. It doesn't even feel right to do that. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. Live in harmony with each other. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. He is describing a gracious person. And you know, even if our neighbors had not responded well, Jesus was calling the low ones to be kind and forgiving and gracious. God doesn't lower or suspend his expectations for us when we are mistreated. And I know there is someone listening right now that God wants to remind in the circumstances in which you find yourself. When we are treated badly, we are called to respond graciously. Think about the person or the people who have been your recent nemesis. Everyone has someone that we can think of. Is this how you are responding to that person? Are you refusing to curse that person, as it says in the book of Romans? Do you ask God to bless that person? To make good things happen for that person? Do you refuse to repay that person's insults and gossip with insults and gossip? Do you require yourself to convey peace instead of conflict? Do you work to win them over, or do you fantasize about running them over? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This is how God has called us to live. And so many of us have kind of relieved ourselves of responsibility of following Jesus in these ways, and we pattern our attitudes, our words, our responses, our reactions after people in the world. And we let people on social media tell us how we are supposed to respond to people who are mistreating us in these ways. And don't misunderstand, I am not suggesting that these responses come easily or naturally. I think Jesus knew that this would be difficult. And I believe that the enemy of our souls knows how instinctive it is for us to retaliate and to do battle with those who offend us. Satan knows that our culture portrays retaliation as courage and as strength. He knows that some of us are committed to the idea that no one is going to offend us or to harm us without getting an earful of outrage at least. So he arranges for us, our enemy arranges for us to be ignored, to be insulted, to be mistreated, knowing that our response will be nothing like what Jesus modeled and taught. We may not even think about responding that way. Friend, do you see mistreatment by others as a test of your courage or as a test of your character? Satan wants you to think it is the former. Jesus wants you to realize it's the latter. Are you determined to be right or are you determined to be righteous? They are not the same thing. When someone offends or mistreats you, do you talk to social media about them or do you talk to God about them? Remember that time Jesus posted on Facebook, "Some people are the worst." I don't remember it either. A key attribute of a gracious person is gentleness. And I'm not sure that a lot of us have given much thought at all to being gentle people. A researcher listed 30 attributes that the New Testament teaches followers of Jesus that we ought to develop. And then he asked Christians to rank them in order of importance. And out of 30 qualities, the one that received the lowest ranking, the fewest number of votes from Christians as being important, was gentleness. Apparently, when the fruit of the Spirit is being served, the peace that we leave to rot in the fruit bowl is gentleness. I mean, let's talk about some love. We all want some love. We all even want to love. I certainly want some joy. I really like the thought of peace, but kindness and gentleness, they just don't seem as important. No, thank you. What is your least favorite fruit? I found a website that ranked our fruits, that ranked fruits based on a survey. And our favorite are strawberries, cherries, and blueberries. Our least favorite are figs, dates, and plums. So gentleness must be the figs of the fruit of the Spirit, because not a lot of people are asking for it. Why do you think that we do not respond to difficult people more gently? It is likely because we view gentleness as a disadvantage. I mean, we just miss the wisdom of God asking us and expecting us to be gentle. And we hear all of this modern self-centered theology about how we can get this from God and we can receive that from God. And that's what some of us are tuned into. And we forget that there are things that God wants from us because he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He is the master and we are the servants. And we want to be first, but Jesus said the first will choose to be last. The greatest will choose to be the servant. And a servant is concerned about what the master wants. A servant is not obsessed with what he or she can get from the master. A while back, I was visiting a church that Westside helped plant in a major city. And really, I just want to offer a sidebar here. Our church is actively helping to plant 3 churches in major cities right now. 2 of them are in Florida because that state is bursting with growth. We are also helping to establish a second church in Paris, France. We planted a church in Paris about a decade ago that is doing well. We are now planting another church right by the University of Paris in the 5th district of Paris. And from the time that church launches this fall, the church will host a worship service for the community in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, and will host a college student worship service on Sunday evenings. That is something to celebrate. So I'm still on the sidebar. A few days ago, Philip, the pastor of our new church in Paris, texted me to tell me that he offered to do a Bible study for a student at the University of Paris. And he told the student, "You can invite any of your friends or classmates that you would like to see attend." So the student went to his philosophy class the following day and invited all 40 of them to attend the Bible study, and 32 of them accepted his invitation. Is that encouraging? This generation of college students in France is spiritually hungry, and they're not buying the agnosticism and the atheism of previous generations. So will you pray for those students? Will you pray for that study? Will you pray for this church that is launching in the fall? Before they even launch, there are dozens of students from a nearby university who are coming to study the Bible with them. It's pretty exciting stuff. And I'm excited that you and I have a part in planting this church. It's one of the things that we do with the money that you and I give. But this is all a side note. Back to the sermon, okay? A while back, I arrived for a meeting at one of our church plants, and I made it to the rental car lot at the airport. It was late, and I was hungry, but when I reached the exit of the rental car lot, only one gate was open, and eight cars were waiting ahead of me. I kid you not, I had preached on patience that morning, and I recall thinking, I hate patience, and I hate my sermon. But I concluded that I had to try to practice what I had preached that day. And I did pretty well for about 15 minutes. And I was finally on deck to escape the rental car lot when a car pulled up from the side and the driver wedged the corner of his bumper between my car and the one in front of me. And that's when I stopped caring that I had preached on patience that day. And I remember muttering, "Oh, my, my, that driver is quite the little rascal." Oh, you were thinking it was something worse? Okay, it may have been a little more PG than that, PG-13. But I can tell you, my patience was evaporating, and the last thing that I wanted to be in that moment was gracious. There was no part of me that wanted to be gentle or generous or forgiving. You see, we think that graciousness is a personality trait. We think it just pours out of some people and they don't even try. We speak and we behave in ways that lack grace, and then we excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, that's just the way I am," as if it is God's fault for making us that way. But being gracious is a character trait. It is not a personality trait. It has to be chosen. And like every other godly choice, it goes against our instincts, it goes against our circumstances, it goes against our pride, and sometimes it feels impossible to choose. But that is not the case. With the help of the Holy Spirit, every follower of Jesus can be more gracious, regardless of your personality, regardless of how tight your wiring is. You and I can choose that, even me, even you. And our resolve is going to be tested because difficult people are everywhere. I mean, if you still go to a movie theater, they will sit behind you and talk. And they will be shopping at the same stores as you. And they will be using the same parking lots, and some of them will be in the church parking lot, like later today. And they will cut in line at the rental car parking lot exit. And they do not need to know that you are ready to rumble. They need to know that you are different because you are a follower of Jesus. By the way, being gracious and gentle is important as we encounter people who do not believe what we believe. Now, I'm not pretending that we all believe exactly the same things about everything. But there are some beliefs that we have in common, and there are plenty of people who don't share those beliefs. And some of us were taught to follow Jesus in environments that valued biblical debates. So if someone doesn't believe what you believe, you just debate with them, you argue with them. But what good is it to win a debate and lose influence? And what good is it to win an argument and lose a soul? Peter wrote this: "If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear." You and I are not commissioned to argue with everyone who is wrong. And we are not commissioned to try to shame everyone who doesn't believe something he or she should believe. We are not called to set everyone straight and then brag about it on social media. We are called to love generously and to speak the truth in love. And so, yes, we need to be courageous to speak the truth at the right time, in the right ways. Has your mind ever been changed by someone who condemned and insulted you? Why do we think we are helping when we have a condescending spirit and we insult people? Philippians 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Not just the people who agree with you. Be gentle with all. Be especially gentle and gracious with people who disagree with you or people that you are confident are disagreeing with God. The next sentence after that verse is a reminder that the Lord is near. How would you speak to an unbeliever if Jesus was in the room beside you observing the exchange? How would you post on social media if Jesus was looking over your shoulder as you type? Well, he is, friend. He is near. He is in you if you are a believer. And you and I need to speak and behave in a way that reflects that he is near. It's true that Jesus spoke firmly to religious hypocrites. It's true that he turned the tables over in the temple when the merchants were ripping people off who had just come to worship. There are things that make Jesus angry, but they're often not the things that make us angry. Jesus said, "Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart." This is what he wants to teach us. And the question is, am I either of those things? Am I humble? Am I gentle? Mary Ann Byrd grew up knowing she was different. She hated the cleft palate and lip that made her face so conspicuous. She felt ugly. She tried not to show her crooked teeth when she smiled. And she disliked speaking in front of people because her words often sounded garbled. And her classmates noticed, and they let her know they noticed. And some were cruel. Marianne had a teacher named Mrs. Leonard. And one day Mrs. Leonard was giving the class a simple hearing test that she called the whisper test. Mrs. Leonard would ask each child to stand near the door while she whispered a short sentence from the other side of the room. And she would then ask the child to repeat the sentence that she had spoken. Mrs. Leonard would change the statement that she whispered to ensure that none of the children simply pretended to hear what they actually did not hear. And she would whisper random things like, "The sky is blue," or, "Do you have new shoes?" But when Marianne stood by the door for her hearing test, Mrs. Leonard did not say a random thing. She said a very intentional thing that she had considered carefully before that moment. Mrs. Leonard whispered, "I wish I had a little girl just like you." And Marianne heard those words, not just with her ears, but she heard them with her heart and her soul. And she remembered those words because they changed the trajectory of her life. Her self-esteem improved, and she could trace its improvement back to that moment. Because in that moment, she realized she had value. She realized that someone who was not obligated to love her chose to love her. That someone who wasn't obligated to be so generous with their words chose to be generous, chose to be gracious. You see, a few gracious words set a human being on a better path for the rest of her life. Did you know that God uses the whisper test also? There is a moment recorded in the Bible in which God revealed himself, not in a shout, not in a loud dramatic event, but in a whisper. And guess what adjective is used to describe God's whisper? Gentle. And if God can accomplish his will, if he can be God while being gentle? Why can't you? Why can't I? I want to write you the shortest letter you've ever received. Are you ready? Here it is. Dear servant, take a closer look at your master. Jesus is so gracious, it is his kindness, not his ferocity, that causes us to turn to him and to love him. So let's see if we can live and communicate with less firepower and more grace.